Well, the peace of the Lord be with you. It's good to see you. Good to see you got up an hour early and made it here in a long weekend. Well done. It's good stuff. Today we walk into our fourth in the series At the Coalface, a series where we've been looking at the Psalms and particular genres of the Psalms, but some of the emotions that we can draw out of there and some of the ways we can express our own emotions, some of the ways in which we can give voice to what's going on for us. It's interesting in the conversations that I have with so many people, particularly between services or after services, where people say, I just heard it just a couple minutes ago. Someone said to me, I've had so many issues in my life, and I've gone to the Psalms, and I've found the way in which I can engage with this world, and the way in which I can understand what God has been doing for me and around me. So I encourage you in this series, we've got one more week to go. Tim Hine comes to preach next week on Psalms of Lament. I encourage you though, don't give up reading the Psalms. Don't give up like thinking about the Psalms. So much so that I encourage you to value add on what we've been doing with these Psalms. And you can find plenty of resources online, plenty of study resources online. You can go to Coorong and find resources. Grab something that would you be able to take back to your study group, your home group or your Bible study group. Grab something that you've got that you can then use to further develop what's going on with the Psalms, to further understand what's going on with the Psalms. I mean, I think that's a pretty good idea. I mean, I think you've got like 3 years worth of study resources. If you meet weekly, 150 Psalms, it's going to take you 3 years to cover all that. I mean, that's a pretty good idea. You're not impressed. That's a pretty good idea. I mean, like, far out. All this worry about what we're going to study next, and just Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 3, Psalm 4, and away you go. This series really is designed not just about helping you to understand some of the emotional responses you can get from the Psalms, but helping to decode this incredibly big book in the middle of the Bible. I mean, how do you read it? You read Psalm 1 and then all of a sudden you're in Psalm 7 and man, they're so different. They're calling for different responses and they've got stuff that is speaking different things. This series is designed just to give you five snapshots as to what you can get from the Psalms or how you can read the Psalms in particular different ways. So far we've covered in this series, this is not a rhetorical question, so far we've covered in this series three genres of Psalms, types of Psalms. Can you tell me what they are? Praise, great. Wisdom, great. And last week we covered royal, well done. Praise, wisdom, royal. Today is Psalms of Thanksgiving, and next week, as I said, Psalms of Lament. In a few weeks' time, we kick off another series based around Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8 says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So stay tuned for that one. Today, though, we look at Psalms of Thanksgiving. And it's a curious one to investigate, isn't it? And as I illustrated with the kids, which really wasn't a kids' talk, it was an adult's talk, wasn't it, really? Because that's all of us. Imagine if we got toothpaste and toothbrushes for Christmas. Would you feel a bit gypped? One year I got a calendar. I felt a bit gypped. This is being recorded, isn't it? That's not good. Do you know what I mean? Like this attitude of thanksgiving is missing from the cultural understanding of life that we have at this moment. If you got those like six things, if you got a biro and a cap and a toy and a pair of secondhand sunglasses, Christmas would not be, well, be memorable, wouldn't it? But for other different reasons. We have an issue with thanksgiving. And we move in this cultural phase where we expect rather than give thanks. And it's quite common now to give somebody something and not get thanks back. Do you find that? I'm finding that more and more. I do admire our American cousins who have a day of Thanksgiving. Don't you? I mean, I think, I don't know what how that outplays. I have to ask Tyler how that outplays. But I know that if you set aside a day for something, for Thanksgiving, at least you raise the profile of that in the culture, don't you? And maybe when that day comes around, what is it? Do you know what it is for this year? Gee, that's hard. Put him on the spot. Maybe when that day comes around this year, we should adopt that as a spiritual Thanksgiving day for ourselves as a church and say, thank you, God, for what you have given to us. How do you measure thanksgiving? How do you measure thankfulness? I've not seen a thank-o-meter measurer just yet. Maybe someone could invent one, and then we could measure how thankful we are as individuals, as a church, and as a community. My summation is that we would be low on thankfulness. You know, us Aussies, we are very cynical, aren't we? Thankfulness, pretty not really featuring too high. There are many psalms that have thankfulness as their key topic. And the first week, I covered psalms of praise. And I, as part of psalms of praise, I asked you to write an individual praise psalm yourself. Thank you to all those who have done them. There have been some absolute beauties. And I saw one this week that was marvelous in its depth and clarity of understanding about what God has done for that person. Psalms of thanksgiving and psalms of praise differ for this reason. Psalms of praise are individualistic. Psalms of thanksgiving are corporate. And the ones that we have are meant to be read publicly in public worship, and they're meant to be listened to more so than used for yourself. Interestingly, I found in my research that often a psalm of thanksgiving was foreshadowed by a psalm of lament. So the psalm of lament came first, and then you had a psalm of thanksgiving straight after it. So I've sort of got the order around the wrong way, really, haven't I? But I've prepared you next week for when Tim Hine speaks to us about lament. I want to draw your attention to Psalm 100 today. And if you've got your Bibles, if you'd like to turn to Psalm 100, please can I keep encouraging you to bring your Bibles with you so that you now you have them in front of you and you can get to know them. We put it up on the screen all the time, but it's important that you become familiar with them yourself. So I encourage you, bring them with you. If you haven't got a good one, man, do they make so many these days? Good luck choosing one. And they're cheap. So find yourself one and use it and keep using it. Psalm 100. The title in my Bible, which of course is not inspired, neither is the chapters nor the verse numbers, the title in my Bible says this, A Psalm for Giving Grateful Praise. So it gives you a little bit of a hint as to what the content of the psalm will be. The commentaries tell me that this psalm is in a hymnic form. Obviously, psalms being a book of songs, and so that it can be sung. It tells us about the covenant relationship that God had with his people. So it fits into that framework. We need to grapple with this concept of covenant when we understand, when we're trying to understand the Old Testament. It is in that context that it's that we got to read it. It comes out of that. Most likely, Psalm 100 was sung at one of the festivals and possibly sung by the priests at the door, inviting people in to worship with God. So that's the context of where it goes. The first four verses really are a summons to thankfulness. And verse 3 strays a little bit into why we should be thankful, but it's not until we hit verse 5 that we get the real reason for the outpouring of praise. It's on the screen. Would you like to read it? This is in the Good News Translation. Would you like to read it with me? Verse 5, starting with the words, The Lord is good, His love is eternal, and His faithfulness lasts forever. This is the reason for thankfulness and the reason that adoration is addressed to Him. God is good, but more than that, His love His love is not fickle like our love. It's not waxing and waning. It's not dependent. It's not coming and going. His love endures forever. Notice forever, not just a lifetime, forever. Keeps on going. And then it's backed up by the next sentence. God's blessing is generational. His faithfulness rolls on to all generations. And in short, verse 5 really is the stamp or the reason why the nation of Israel can stand as God's people, as stand as a nation. Now, there are a couple of trigger words in verse 5 which point us towards the enormity of God's goodness. And the word love and then the word faithfulness are loaded with more meaning than what we get in the English. We're lacking in some of our translations because we can't get the full sense of what is meant to be conveyed here in this these few words. These two words, love and faithfulness, represent a blessing that wraps up all the covenant promises and applies them now at this particular point in time. In other words, what God has promised way back in the past is coming about in the present context of the nation of Israel. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a theme going on in the Psalms that keeps calling back to the past, and it says what God has promised there is coming to fruition at this moment. And over again, we read that in the Psalms. What God promised to the people coming out of Egypt in exile, what God promised to Moses, what God promised to David, is coming in full realization then in the context of the Psalms. And then we would say, through Jesus, coming into us as well. There's this theme that has been seen through the Psalms. But let me make a few observations from this particular psalm that apply to all thanksgiving psalms. In particular, notice who the subject of the psalm is. The grammatical subject of the sentence is God, which contrasts sharply to often how we address God. We say, God, I thank you, or I feel like I need to, or I want to express my, whereas the context of this psalm is very different, and the subject is massively different. It's subtle, but it's really profound. All too often, we express our thanks and our praise by how we feel, and we become the center of what's going on, whereas these psalms call us to lift our eyes and to say, God, you are the center. You're what it's all about. You're the one that needs to be magnified and lifted up. Do you remember last week? Talked about royal psalms. And I said, who is in charge of your life? Who's the king in charge of your life? Who really is sitting on the throne of your life? Is it you? Or is it God? So when we come to worship, when we participate in worship, when we think about being in corporate worship together, this is instructional. Is it about our needs? Is it about our wants? Is it about our likes, our dislikes? Or, gee, you know, the heater was turned up a bit much today. You know, the cooler wasn't on properly. You know, chairs are a bit uncomfortable. They're getting a bit old, aren't they? The carpet's a bit worn. You know, or is it about, did we meet with the risen Lord today? Who's the subject of our worship? And who is really worthy of our praise? Is it us? Or is it God? Because the Psalms of Thanksgiving call us to look further afield and they say, this is the one that needs to be magnified and brought up. I wonder what it would be like if we wrote Psalm 100 out and we stuck it on the fridge or on the bathroom mirror or anywhere else that you look at often. For me, that would probably be the center of the computer screen, which wouldn't be that helpful. Somewhere where I could read it over and over again every day for a month. I wonder what that would do to us if we did that. I wonder if we read Psalm 100 every day for a month. I wonder what our thankfulness would be like. I wonder if it would lift up in us a thankfulness that would find its way bubbling out of our life and expressing thankfulness in a whole other areas. The psalm invites us to give thanksgiving to God. He invites us to do this out of a heart of appreciation for joy, the delivery of his covenant promises. And there is a sense in the psalm of joy and in living in harmony with our Creator, with our Redeemer, with our King. It gives us reason to be thankful. There's a couple of things that I have on my mobile phone. And particularly they're useful at night time. Now, I'm sure you've all got a mobile phone, and I'm sure you've all done this, that you've haven't had a torch or anything like that, and you needed to see where you're going, so you just turn the screen on your phone. Do you know what I'm talking about? They just don't get that little glow, don't you? And it's enough of a glow to see where you're going, but it's not quite enough glow to see the bits of Lego that always find, there's some magnet, isn't there, to find your bare feet. You know, it's amazing how something so small can cause so much injury, you know, at 11 p.m. So you can do that. And often I do this. If Suzanne goes to bed before me, often I'll turn on just the phone. I'll just have that little bit of a light and just to see where I'm going. And, you know, sometimes vacuum cleaners are left spots where they probably shouldn't be. And does that happen in your house too? Happens in anybody's house. Yeah. But also on my phone, I've got another thing. It's this huge, big torch. Oh, it's a massive, big strobe light sort of a thing. I can turn this function on and it goes... Does yours do that too? No. Yeah, see? It's a minister's one. You've got one, Nigel, haven't you? Yeah. The difference is seismic, isn't it? But you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? You can have that little glow light and you can just see this little area around you. Just enough, but not quite enough to avoid the Lego, but enough to avoid the vacuum cleaner. Or you can turn on the big strobe light and you can see everything. And like I could see Daniel right at the back over there, you know, or I could see right at the back over here and see what's going on. You know what I'm talking about? When we have ingratitude in our heart, it's like the screen of the phone. It's like that little light that lights up. And all you can see is exactly around you. But when your heart's filled with gratitude, with thankfulness, it's like you turn on that big torch and you get to see so much more. Let me read to you some words came from a scholar. The Psalms of Thanksgiving tap one of the greatest spiritual resources of Scripture and offer us a spiritual home where the passions of life can find their moorings in a source outside the human self. One of the great tragedies for us is to become a prisoner of ingratitude. For ingratitude shuts us up in a world that is lightened only by ourselves. And you don't need me to tell you that is no light at all. Ingratitude creates a dark dungeon of selfishness because there's no horizon to give perspective and more than just an individualistic world. Ingratitude is a closed system that prohibits us from opening up to God and our neighbor. Gratitude, on the other hand, throws the door to this prison wide open and liberates our soul to thank God for what God has done, to share in a spiritual gratitude of grateful joy with all those around us. The difference between a screen when you're trying to see and a light that can light up this whole place. Ingratitude, gratitude. Unthankfulness, full thankfulness. But let me add even more as we talk about Thanksgiving Psalms. And earlier on I commented that Thanksgiving is the next step after lament. In lament, petitions are brought to God with an affirmation that God will act. And you'll hear about that next week with Tim. However, the Thanksgiving Psalm is the response to God's action. But the word used that is characteristic of these Psalms, the word used in the Hebrew, and I'm not even going to try and insult you by pronouncing it, is not directly equivalent to thanks. It's missing the full evocative nature of what's going on when there was a Hebrew understanding of thanks and thanksgiving. In some sense of the term, thanksgiving is more an adaptation to us to an English terminology than an accurate description of what these psalms are really are about. It fits with us. We understand Thanksgiving, but it leaves the whole genre of the psalms, the whole type of those sorts of psalms, empty of its power. There is more here than just thanksgiving. Thanks is one aspect of the psalm, but its real impact of the general framework of these psalms is that God is acknowledged as the source of all goodness. What we are in danger of is having thanksgiving psalms because God has given us something. So we ask God, would you help me? I'm in trouble. Would you do something for me? I've got this drought going on, ancient Near Eastern land. I've got an enemy coming to march against me. Oh, you've delivered me. Thanks. That's only part of what the psalms are saying. They make a statement about who God is, that in God all goodness is found. They tell us of the magnitude of God and why he should be exalted. They're more than just thanks for that. They are, you deserve our thanks from the very nature of who you are. You're more than just an ATM. You are everything, the whole system. There's a big difference. One says, thanks for what you've given me. The other says, thanks because there is a fact that you are worthy of our thankfulness because of who you are. You see the difference? It's a theological statement. It tells us about God. It says, God, you're just so good and so big. And because of that, because that is a true fact, we say thanks no matter what happens. In a minute, we're going to sing the desert song. Song where we say thanks to God, even in the tough times. Of course, in the good times, but even in the hardship. And here we run into a take-home point today. The Psalms of Thanksgiving teach us a very important thing. They teach us to lift our eyes from ourselves, our own circumstances, our own agendas, and see what is really worth focusing on. When we lift our eyes and we see truly, we see who God is, the nature of God, the reality of God, we see properly. It's like we go from a light on our phone screen to a huge big searchlight. The difference is seismic. When we grasp who God is, things come into appropriate focus. We put the proper glasses on. Our vision then is not clouded, and we know the truth of the reality in the world. Luke 17. 10 lepers came to Jesus. What do you want? They say, we want to be healed. He says, go and present yourself to the temple and you'll be healed. And so what happens? They go, only one comes back. Have you ever wondered about that? Were the other 9 healed? I've often thought about that. Were the other 9, were they healed when they went there? Because he said, go and present yourself and you'll be healed. So that's obviously they were healed. So the other 9 went and one came back. So the other 9, as soon as they left, they got leprosy again. Is that what happened? I don't think so. Like, in the context of what I'm talking about, what I think happened was the other 9 were healed. They had a little torchlight. The one that came back said, God, you are well worthy to be praised. He had the searchlight. And Jesus acknowledged that for him. Jesus recognized the one who came back as who had the broader vision, who could see what God was up to in this world. How do we react to this then? How do we, this is something that comes smack against our culture where we don't even now bother to say thanks for what's been given to us, let alone thanks for all that we have. There's much to be said about living in an attitude of gratitude, for having gratefulness about us, thankfulness for all of our life, not just for what God gives to us or what we think God owes us. Because we always turn up to worship on time. We attend our home group, our Bible study group. We always give. We always say yes to when Marianne rings and asks about the coffee roster. You know, does God owe us for that? No, of course not. But thanks for who God is, because God is good and worthy of our praise. It's a bit like this. I was preparing this the other day and the cat came in. Now, I'd like to put some words in front of the cat. There are six people in our house, and there are five people who like the cat. Read between the lines. And, you know, those cats, you feed them. Who pays for that? Oh, that would be me. Okay, you give them a home. Who pays for that? Wow, that would be me too. You give them a heater in the warmth of the winter. Who pays for that? Oh, that would be me as well. And the cat looks at me like, who do you think you are? I own this place. Yeah, you want me to come there? Oh, I don't think so. You want me to come here tonight? Fat chance, sunshine. Yet I've owned dogs. And you know what a dog's like? You look sideways at a dog. My master looked at me. Oh, what a great master he is. How fantastic he is. What a wonderful. Do you know he gave me fresh water the other day? You know, outstanding. What a master. Like, I can't believe that I've got such a magnanimous master as that, you know. Far out. Every now and again he feeds me too. And he might even pat me once a week if I'm lucky. You know what? Some of us are spiritual cats when we should be spiritual dogs. Next time you pat your cat and you see it turn its tail at you and walk away, just think about that. Isn't that the truth, though? Isn't it obvious? Isn't it obvious about a heart of thankfulness? About thanksgiving that bubbles up within us just because who we are. You don't need to do anything to your dog and it says you are the best master in the entire world. What is it about dogs that do that? And you've got to do everything for your cat and it says, phew, that was hardly enough. You know, there is a spiritual point here that we can see operating throughout the whole of the world. Let's be spiritual dogs, if we want to use those terms. Let's be faithful to God and let's recognize who God is. Let us honor God for all that God has done to us. Like it says in the old hymn, for the beauty of the earth, for the glory of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies. Christ our God, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. Let me pray. Lord, we do give you our praise. We give you more than simply thanks for a positive experience. We point our hearts towards this profound truth that thanksgiving is not for what you do to us, but for who you are. We pour our hearts out with praise and we say thanks so much that you are God and you are good. Amen.